This morning and open up our Bibles to the book in the Old Testament written by Solomon, Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes. This is part two of the message that we started a couple of weeks ago, and there's a detailed outline on the back table for your convenience to follow along as I share it together from God's Word. And also in your bulletin, you can fill in the blanks if you are so led to do so. Now, on our website, our messages and special music is uploaded every Tuesday. And you can go on our website at newhopeolympia.com, and you can hear the Sunday message, and you can also hear the special music that is sung the previous Sunday. And so, we are continuing now this message. So, what's the point of it all? What's the point of it all? And just by a quick way of review, we have been introduced to Solomon. And last 2 weeks ago, we learned that Solomon was a man of perplexity. And we also learned that the word preacher, as used here, the Greek word is ekklesia, which means the called out ones. And we learned also 2 weeks ago that Solomon, at this season in his life, was a man of prayer. He prayed some beautiful prayers that's recorded for us in the scriptures. And also we learned that he was a builder. And he also was extremely wealthy. You put all of the multi-million, billionaires together, Solomon tops them all. And he was extremely wealthy. And he was a builder, and as I mentioned, he was a man of prayer. We have his prayers recorded, some of them in 1 Kings chapter 2 and Psalm 72. 1 Kings 8 and Psalm 72. Bible says that many Bible scholars that I have read seem to indicate that somewhere along the line, Solomon fell out of fellowship with the Lord. And the reason that that happened was many Bible scholars believe that he had a midlife crisis. And his attitude and his heart went south. And the Bible says that his wives turned his heart away from God to serve false gods. And that began his downward spiral. And we also learned that the book of Ecclesiastes is probably quoted more by agnostics and atheists than any other book in the Bible. And we also learned that there were two benefits from reading and studying the book of Ecclesiastes, one of which is it will resensitize the Christian. It will resensitize the Christian. Secondly, the book will warn us of things to avoid. And so it's an excellent book to read and to study and to become a base upon which we can build our moral and spiritual values from. We also talked about 2 weeks ago the motto of the book. We learned that the word vanity is used 37 times in the book. And what it simply means here is that the word vanity means meaningless. Life has no meaning to it. And that word vanity is used 37 times. Can you imagine? Here's a guy that had it all. And yet, in spite of everything that he had and possessed, his heart was still empty. Life was meaningless to him, pointless to him. And you know, a lot of people today share that same view. What's the point of life? Why go on with my life? We were shocked and saddened this past week to learn of two celebrities. First, the designer Kate Spade, and then the chef and television host Anthony Bourdain. hung themselves, committed suicide. From an outward appearance, these two people, again, just like Solomon, they had everything. And yet, they took their own life. When you talk about suicide, we have more questions than we have answers. The escalating crises of suicide have been increasing for years and almost in every state and across every demographical line. Crisis affects nearly every group, every place. And from the study of from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, they show that some parts of the country have been hit especially hard. And they also point out in their study that veteran deaths help account for Montana's high rate. Montana has the country's highest suicide rate. So, why do people take their own life? We don't have the answers to that question, unfortunately. But at some point, they must come to a realization that life isn't worth living anymore. Life is meaningless. Who knows what goes through the mind of these beautiful people who choose to end their own life? Well, Solomon was there, although he didn't end his own life, but he reached the point of depression where life didn't make any sense to him anymore. It was meaningless to him. And so that's what we are finding out about this man, Solomon. At this season in his life, was a pessimist. And so we come to the third point now. This is part two of the message we started 2 weeks ago. We're going to talk about the monotony of life. Verses 4 through 11, he describes the monotony of life as he looks at the different cycles of nature. And he paints a very grim picture. You can hear cynicism and fatalism in his voice as he looks at the predictability of life. Listen to him in verse 4. One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. And so he's looking here at the cycle of life and death. That's what the Hindu people do. One comes, one goes. You know that today, this very day, there are about 353,000 babies being born as I speak. And so there's joy in the family, there's joy in that baby land in the hospital as these new babies are born. And when I would visit parents in our church years ago that had a birth, I would go down into Babyland. I really enjoyed those visits to Babyland in the hospital. And they used to, in years gone by, have the babies on display in the display window. And so I would pause there and look at each baby. And I would think to myself, now what kind of a life is that baby going to have? Who's he going to turn out to be? What is she will become of her life? And yet the statistics also tells us that on the very day, every single day, even as I speak, there are about 151,000 people that are dying. So today, in hospitals, in the home, the rest homes, there's a lot of sorrow as loved ones say goodbye to their loved one as they make the transition out of their life. And so on one hand, we have tears of joy when the baby's born, tears of sorrow when we say goodbye to our loved ones. That's life, and that's what Solomon is talking about. One generation comes, one generation goes. This past Monday, as I stood over the grave of my mother and my father, I thought, one of these days, my name will be on that tombstone or that grave marker, and my life will be gone. I tell you what, folks, I'm not a morbid person, but the older that I become, I begin to think more and more. There's not a day that goes by but what I don't think of my mortality. It's just life. Life is short. And Solomon probably is thinking, now just wait a minute, this isn't jive, he could be thinking. He could be thinking, you know what, if we are God's creation, and we're so transient, and yet the earth just continues to abide forever and ever. Generations come, generations goes, but my life stops at a certain age. And he could be thinking, shouldn't it be the other way around? It's humbling as you compare our species with other living things on the earth or other objects on the earth. For example, take those beautiful redwoods down in Northern California. Many of them started to grow, perhaps, way back thousands of years. They were growing. Now they're tall, beautiful. They're still around. The mountains that surrounds our beautiful city, they have been there for a long, long time. Guess what? They will be there after you and I are gone. Another generation will enjoy those mountains. And so we wonder, now wait a minute. If I'm God's pinnacle of his creation, why is this constant death and birth? New generations asking the same questions almost kind of seems unfair, doesn't it? You know, here's the bottom line. Just when you begin to get life all figured out and you get it wired, by the time that you're older, you begin to understand life. You've got your bearings. And then it's time to die. And then a new generation comes and they ask exactly the same questions on the same path, the same search that we have been on. Now Solomon saw that cycle and it bothered him. Look, if you will, at verse 5. He's looking at the universe and noticing what he calls the monotony of the universe. The sun rises, the sun goes down. It hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes to the south, turns again to the north. The wind whirls about continually, comes again on its circuit. The rivers run into the sea, but the sea isn't full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. So Solomon takes a look at God's creation and he notices that the universe is organized and it's predictable and it's ordered. He looks at the planets and he looks at the stars, the sun, the sunrise, the sunset, over and over again. And you know what? His perspective is horizontal. He's not looking at the vertical above the creation to the author of the creation. He notices the hydrological cycle, how the sea water evaporates into the air. The breezes blow that air inland. The air cools, the vapor condenses, it forms clouds, the moisture hits the ground in the form of rain or snow. It collects on the earth through streams and rivers, that dumps the same moisture back into the ocean, and it happens again and again and again. to Solomon when he saw this orderliness of the creation. It was boring to him. It was monotonous to him. Bah humbug was his attitude. But to Jeremiah the prophet, look what he says. Jeremiah the prophet, when he saw the orderliness of the creation, it spoke of the faithfulness of God and his mercies. They're new every morning. He saw the dependability of God. Isn't it amazing? I don't quite understand it. I don't think you do either. That you can get two people looking at exactly the very same thing and they come up with totally different philosophies. Unbelievable. The creationist looks at the world and says, what a wonderful design by a wonderful personal God who loves me. That's why I like that praise song, great is our God. And then the evolutionist, he looks at it and says, wow, can't believe it. What a wonderful accident. It just so happened. What a coincidence. It just so happened that all this stuff is like this. Really? It takes more faith to believe the evolutionist and the Big Bang theory than it does in the creation and the orderliness that this created world was designed by God. It takes a lot more faith to do that than to believe in the creation of God. So, I did a little scientific research to refresh my memory. It's been a long, long time since I sat in a science class. It just so happened. All of this is coincidental. Really? It just so happened that the Earth is 93 million miles away from a sun that is 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit on its surface. Why not as close as Venus? Well, we wouldn't live on it because it obviously would be too hot. Why not as far away as Mars? Because the warmest places on the Earth at night would have snow and ice collecting all the time. And it just so happens that the Earth turns 365 and one-third times on its axis as it makes this yearly revolution around the sun. Why doesn't it turn 30 times? Well, because the Earth is spinning at about 1,000 miles an hour, and if it was spinning 100 miles an hour, days would be 10 times longer, and the nights would be 10 times longer, and you would have ultimate periods of burning and freezing. Just so happened? I don't think so. And it just so happened that the Earth is tilted 23 and one-third degrees on its axis towards the sun, so that we have the beautiful balance of four seasons. And it just so happens that our atmosphere has a perfect balance of oxygen and nitrogen. Just so happens. 79 to 20, with 1% of variant gases. What if it was 50-50? 50 oxygen, 50 nitrogen. Well, the first Yahoo that would light a match would blow the whole world up, right? So it's such a perfect balance for the biosphere to exist. And it just so happens, they say, that the ocean there, the present depth and dimensions are there. And if the oceans were just half the size, we would only have one-fourth of the rainfall on our planet. What if the oceans were just an eighth larger than they are? We would have four times the amount of rainfall on the Earth. We wouldn't like that, would we? The place would be a swamp. It didn't just so happen. Jeremiah would say, it was so designed by an awesome creator. And every time I see the sunrise, Jeremiah would say, I think of the faithfulness of God, the dependability of God. The routine, says Jeremiah, would bring me comfort. Now, when I'm in Hawaii, when Marianne and I are on the island of Kauai, I rise early in the morning to see the sunrise. And every time I wait there, as I walk down on the beach in front of those condos that line the ocean view, I smell bacon frying in the skillet. Man, that really makes me happy. Really smells good out there in the open spaces. But then I find a place and I sit and I wait for the sun to make its appearance up over the water, and I watch it rise and rise, and I think exactly the way Jeremiah thought. Beautiful sunrises. Then, when I'm in Maui with Milo and Eileen, I go out and we watch the sunset. And again, when I see the sunset, I think the same thoughts of Jeremiah. God is a good God, and God is a great God, and God is the designer of our magnificent universe, which moves with precision, and it just didn't happen. Solomon, on the other hand, would say boring, predictable, monotonous, two different perspectives, two different views, two different philosophies. Why? Very simple. Jeremiah viewed things above the sun. Solomon viewed things on the horizontal plane, under the sun. And if you look at life purely on the horizontal level, it's pretty routine, isn't it? Think about it. We live life a lot by routines. Think of the routine of the housewife, for example. Forget the hydrological cycle. Think of the laundry cycle, for example. Think of it. You wash your clothes. You fold them. You put them away. We wear them. They get dirty. We put them back in the laundry basket. You wash them, you fold them, and the cycle continues. Right? The laundry basket is full, then empty. Then it's full, then it's empty. Think of the business person, for example. Up in the morning, off to work, work 8 hours, 10 hours, sometimes 12 hours, come home dead tired, eat, go to bed. The alarm sounds at 5:30, you rise and shine again, you drag your tired carcass out of the bed, you put your clothes on, you go out in the car, turn it on, and poof, you're on your way to your business, place of employment. And you do that for 50 weeks out of the year. Then you have 2 weeks of relaxation, 2 weeks of vacation, and then you start the whole cycle all over again. Boring, predictable, monotonous, if you live life on the horizontal, under the sun. Look at verse 8. I can hear Solomon sighing in this verse. All things are full of labor. We would say, what a drag, huh? Man cannot express it. And here's the truth that we all can relate to. Listen closely, because I know this will relate to you and it will touch a nerve in your heart as it did in mine when I put this message together. He says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That's why televisions, stereos will always sell. We want to see. We want to hear. Our eyes to be filled. our ears to be filled. And that's why we want the latest and the newest happens to all of us. We don't just want to watch television. We want the digital, the high resolution, the big wide TV screen. 36 doesn't cut it anymore. We want the 80-inch screen, wide screen. We're not content with just a stereo anymore. We want surround sound now. And we want a holster filled with remote controls so we can change channels or directions of the stereo, whatever it may be. Master of the universe. Ours at least with those remote controls tucked in our holsters. We want entertainment for the eyes. We want information for the ears. We want our news every 5 minutes. We want our music to go with us in the car. We can't drive a car without the music on. CDs playing. In my case, in the 77 Scottsdale pickup, the 8-track player plays the music. Or an MP3 player. Or you haven't come up to a stop sign and there's some nut parked up beside you. Boom, 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 boom. Drives me crazy. If I had a pellet gun, I'm sometimes tempted to take it out and shoot the tire and let them have a flat tire there. That's my carnal nature that sometimes sticks its ugly head. But our eyes isn't satisfied. Our ears aren't satisfied. There's a restlessness in our heart. And that is built into our humanity. In verse 11, he says, there's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come. How many of you remember right now the president of the United States 50 years ago without looking it up? Duh. How many of you right now can think of 3 or 4 actors or actresses or singers 50 years ago without doing a Google search? It's tough. And when we're gone, we'll be forgotten. And Sherry and I, when we were visiting the grave sites of our parents and we were remembering the good times that we had in our family, Sherry and I began to think, I wonder if any of our kids or grandkids will visit our graves when we were gone. And we both decided, probably not much chance of that ever happening. We're gone, we're forgotten. Solomon, who had it all, saw his mortality. He said, oh, it's laborious, it's pathetic. Now, I do want to say this. His observations were astute, and some were very accurate, but his conclusions were dead wrong. He's looking around, and he's seeing the emptiness, the futility. And for the most part, he's absolutely correct. But he's missing a key point. And the point is pointed out to us by the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. He says, for the creation was subjected to vanity, emptiness, futility. The creation was subjected to emptiness, not willingly, but because of him who subjected the same in hope. You know what he's saying? He is saying that mankind has a hole in their heart. Augustine said that there's a hole in the heart of every human being that can only be filled by God. God put it there so that it would be filled with only eternal things. That's why we spend way too much time focusing upon the horizontal. I'm not focusing upon the vertical and the eternal. And the way to find meaning in his life is not in time, but it's in eternity. God built us. He created us. He fashioned us for the eternal. And yet we spend so much time on the temporal and not enough time on the eternal. You need an internal connection. We need a vertical, not just a horizontal axis in our life. So Maybe you can identify with Solomon as he goes through this season in his life where it's meaningless to him. It's just routine. It's boring. And as you study the book of Ecclesiastes and follow the book here, you'll find that it's the most relevant book ever written. And I pray that we all will come to the same conclusions that Solomon did at the end of the book. So, this book was written thousands of years ago. This book could actually have been written by you and by me. It's so relevant to where we are today, because we think the same issues if we're living on the horizontal level. I'm not focusing upon the vertical, the eternal. And so as I said 2 weeks ago when I started this message, that Mark Twain, a great poet and philosopher, said, wouldn't it be great to start life at 80 and then move toward age 18? Then at age 18, we would have all this experience and all of this knowledge and wisdom. Then at 18, we have all of the vigor and life and vitality. Then we can move through life with some sort of direction, but it just doesn't happen that way at all. Truth is, we start young and we are clueless. We don't even have a clue. I venture to say that I was fascinated by Pete Van Lierop's picture beside that tractor in 1956. Just a young kid. And he didn't have a clue about life. He hadn't figured out life. Neither have the rest of us at that young age. But over the years, as we age and get wisdom and experience, we come to a point in age where we got it all wired, we got it all figured out. Only thing wrong, we're old now. We don't move as fast, think as fast. And then we die. If only we look at the horizontal, that's what life is. But when we look at the vertical, it brings on a whole different perspective. You know, and I think that's the reason why there's so much suicide today. And I think some of that could be attributed to social media, because the social media, they're so angry out there and so vicious out there, so destructive with the words that they say and the actions that they do. That could be part of the problem. Some say, I don't know. But when you take your own life, that is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And obviously there's a hole in the heart that has not been filled by God. There was a naval ensign. He was so thrilled. He had just completed his first across the sea voyage. And on this particular day, it was his chance to show what he had been taught and show his capability and take that ship back home. So he goes on deck, starts barking out orders. The deck is buzzing with men and women who are following him, and he breaks the record, forging that destroyer out of the channel, out to sea. He is so proud of himself. He is so excited of himself. Then a seaman walks up to him with a message from the captain. And what's odd is that this is a radio message from the captain. And it's even more bizarre as he listens to it. And the captain says, "My personal congratulations. You have completed the exercise according to the book at amazing speed. In your haste, however, you overlooked one of the unwritten rules. Make sure the captain is aboard before getting underway." You want to know something? Many people They live that way. They really do. Their ship is full speed ahead, and God is not on board. And they're out there trying to find the meaning of life, and they will always come up eventually with vanity of vanity. All is vanity, because God is not on board of their ship. Some people get smart, and they wise up, and they see they're in need of a Savior, a Lord, a navigator to help them through life's cycles. And they make a smart choice, and they make a connection with God. And that is the point of it all. We need to connect with God. And so the answer to that question, what's the point of life? Life under the sun, S-U-N, is meaningless. Horizontally, it's pointless. Life under the sun, S-O-N, vertical, life has meaning, has purpose. And we find that in our relationship with Jesus, who came here for that very purpose. That's the eternal peace that's missing in that hole in our hearts. It can only be filled by Jesus. Put anything else in that empty hole, and you'll come up asking the question time and time again, what's the point of it all? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have come to the end of this message for this hour, but our life goes on. And how long it goes on, none of us have a certainty of an opportunity to see a sunrise in the morning. For some people, that day may come sooner than we expect it to be. But we don't know. And so we need to be prepared and get ready to focus upon the eternal when this life is over. And so we need to make sure that that hole in our heart is filled with the presence of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God Himself. And Heavenly Father, I thank You for the book of Ecclesiastes. We are embarking on the notes of a journal of a man who tried most everything that he could. Truth of the matter is, Lord, we could change the name of the author, and we could change the date and the geography, and the book would be as contemporary as today's newspaper. And Heavenly Father, we thank You that Solomon was honest enough and prompted by Your Spirit to log these thoughts in this book so that generations afterward would say, you know what? I'm not going to make that mistake. We pray for each one here this morning. God, fill them with Your love, and may they go out of here experiencing the presence of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To the Lord.